You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Revelation by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
And let's begin with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you as always for the gifts you have given to us in your beloved Son. For in Jesus Christ we have everything that you can offer us in this life and the world to come. In this life we have these gifts by faith, and on the day of the resurrection we will have them by sight, but it's the same gifts. Be with us now as we continue our study of the book of Revelation. Grant us your Holy Spirit to open our minds to understand and our hearts to accept these gifts you give. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay. Laodicea. By the way, Laodicea is never mentioned in the book of Acts on the missionary journeys, you know, that Paul takes. However, he must have stopped there because it's Laodicea is mentioned in Colossians. I will not look there to save a little bit of time, but if you want the references, it's Colossians 2:1 and chapter 4:13-16. I hope that's right. I think it is Colossians 2:1 and 4:13-16, which reminds us, and we always have to remind ourselves, the Bible doesn't tell us everything that Jesus did, or even the New Testament apostolic church. As a matter of fact, remember at the end of John's Gospel, he says that many other things Jesus said and did that are not included here. He says, I suppose if we did that, the world could not contain all the books it would take. Obviously, hyperbole there, exaggeration. So we don't know everything, but we know everything we need to know. So obviously, there was some sort of ministry in Laodicea. Some people think it was Epaphras from Ephesians that established that church. At any rate, it is mentioned in Colossians 2:1 and 4:13-16. To the angel in the church of Laodicea, we're going to go verse by verse today, I think. And here the angel could be a supernatural angel, or my preference, as I'll make clear as we go along, my preference is this is the pastor of the church. Remember, both the Greek and the Hebrew words mean messenger. And the only way you can tell if it's a supernatural messenger or a human messenger is from the context. And in some situations like this that it's difficult or ambiguous, you have to make a choice. But I believe it's the pastor, messenger of the church in Laodicea. The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. A couple of things there. The word Amen, many people know the word Amen kind of means it's most certainly true, or may it be so, or something like that, certainly so. The word Amen it comes from English into the Greek, into the Hebrew, and Amen comes from a Hebrew verb that's part of the family of words that means to believe or trust. Does anybody remember the adult affirmation class? How do I emphasize this point about Amen in the adult affirmation class for those who have been through? This is the one time you can sound like a Pentecostal. Too often when we say Amen, we're telling God, well, I'm done speaking now. You know, and our Amen is sort of, Amen, I'm done talking now. Whereas when you understand that the Hebrew word that gives us the Greek word and the English word, etc., comes from the family of words in Hebrew that means faith or trust, it means that when you're done saying a prayer, you're making a statement of faith. We brought this to God, right? And so rather than Amen, I'm done talking, it should be Amen. We did the best thing we could do, right? What did we do? We brought it to our gracious, loving, powerful God. So, I don't know if you've ever noticed, anybody, you've got a bulletin there. Okay, I hope I don't get caught in a copyright problem here. I made a change to the Lutheran service book in our insert. Look at the Amens, and what do they have after them in the insert? What? Exclamation points! They don't have exclamation points in the service book, but they do here. To remind everybody that goes through the adult affirmation class to say Amen as if what? You mean it! Instead of I'm done talking. Now I'm being a little silly to make a point. I don't want you to bring attention to yourself and stand up and say Amen! But you understand my point. Now here then, who's Jesus? He is the Amen. Now we won't look up the passages, take too much time. We looked up all the passages, it'd be 5 years doing this study. But in Corinthians, Paul says that Jesus is the Amen of all of God's promises. He is the yes to all of God's promises. Whatever is promised, in the Bible is all fulfilled in Jesus. And that's what we get here when this is Jesus speaking and says He is the Amen. And if you want to reference, you maybe write down 2 Corinthians 1:20. And then it says He is the faithful witness. Well, He was the faithful witness. Can you imagine Jesus ever backing down from the truth? Right? Yeah, He wasn't afraid to offend people. Do you remember what time He called the great apostle Peter? Get behind me, you great and wonderful apostle. Get behind me. And why? Because this apostle, and doesn't matter what his motive was, this apostle was defeating Jesus' purpose to go to the cross, right? And that, of course, Satan didn't want him to go to the cross. Jesus stood up to the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. Did he shrink? Matthew 23, he calls them brood of vipers. There's a good church growth principle. Yeah. And then ultimately, because you can fill in all the other stuff, ultimately, he stood before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And you remember, Jesus says, whoever believes in the truth believes in me. What was Pontius Pilate's question? Oh, what philosophers have waxed on that one, haven't they? What is truth? Pontius Pilate had truth standing right in front of him in human form. So we see that He's the faithful witness all through His ministry, because Jesus Christ came into the world to fulfill only one person's will. And whose purpose will was that? The Father's. The Father's. Well, if He's the faithful witness and all the promises are summed up in Him in the Amen, that means we can trust everything He said and did. Right? Everything He said and did. And so He prefaces this to this church in Laodicea. And then it says, what does the ESV have here? The faithful and true witness. That's interesting. Does anybody have a different translation besides true, although it could be similar? Any translation other than ESV? Any NIV or true? Okay, that's okay. It's okay. Anybody else? There's nothing wrong with that. There's several words locked together in the Greek here. And true is okay, but this word is kind of specific. And it means genuine. In other words, instead of truth versus false, it means he's the real deal. Genuine witness. So it's related to truth, obviously. But technically it means genuine. He is the genuine one. And then it says the beginning of the creation of God. Here it really also means sort of the source the source of God's creation. Jot down these passages. I will not look them up to save time, but I'm going to get some of my thoughts from these passages. John 1:2-3. John 1:2-3. And there's many more passages. I'm just giving you some. John 1:2-3. And Colossians, C-O-L, 1, 5 and 18. Colossians 1, 15 and 18. Pardon me, 15 and 18. This is the mystery of the Trinity. Okay? The world was created by God, but He used what to create the world? Exactly. And this mystery that we have, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you look up the Colossians passages, it all talks about, and there's many other passages we can look at, God created the world through His Son. Let's do this so you can get this. We often use this as the symbol of the triune God. There's only one God, but we have the mystery of the Father and the Son, also called the Word, right? And the Holy Spirit. And we're told that God created the world by the Word, right? Let there be, and that's reflected in the New Testament as well. And this is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Holy Spirit's not left out. That's not our subject matter, but He's not left out either. At the beginning of creation, who hovered over the waters? The Spirit of God. And we could look at passages for that too. But that's what it means here, that this man, Jesus Christ, God in human form, is the source beginning of the very creation of God. Now, some false teachers take advantage of that Bible passage, unfortunately, like Jehovah Witnesses. Jehovah Witnesses do not believe what you and I believe up here. They believe that God, that Jesus in the Son of God is a creation. In Jehovah Witness theology, Jesus Christ is not equal to the Father. And that's an old ancient heresy. Some of you know it, maybe Arianism. Right? By the way, we have the Nicene Creed today. The Nicene Creed was attacking what today we'd call Jehovah Witness theology, which was Arianism. Because if you look at the Nicene Creed, it says, God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made. They're addressing that false teaching. Because the Apostles' Creed came out of basically baptism. That's the baptismal creed. The Nicene Creed came out of false teaching and heresy. And so they were addressing false doctrines about Christ and things like that. So they say, well, he's the firstborn of creation, meaning he's more important than human beings, he's more important than angels, but he's not equal to God. And the Nicene Creed nails that one and says, no, he is. He is of the same substance with the Father. So that's all brought out here in these passages as well. Okay, then we go on to verse 15. I know your works. How many times Jesus says that, right? And let's go back to Jesus sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, which we're going to see, by the way, in chapter 5 of Revelation, just around the corner, what you and I confess in the creed. He ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Jesus sees everything. See, we forget this. We read the Sunday morning paper, and we forget that somebody's in charge. Now, somebody say, well, yeah, God's in charge, and that's true. But because Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, you can say even more than that. You can say, Jesus is in charge. If you can't say that, you don't understand what it means that he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. The very same man who died on the cross for us is now in charge of all things. Now, question, is that comforting? Well, yeah. The very same person who loved you so much to die for you is now in charge of the whole world? That's pretty comforting. That's the biblical teaching. So Jesus Christ, he says, I know you. Well, he said that to all seven congregations, right? Well, that must mean that he's omnipotent or something, right? Yeah. And so does Jesus know what's going on here at Messiah Lutheran Church as well? Well, of course he does. Which we can get into when we get into more specifics again. Of course he does. I know your works, and here he says you are neither what? Cold nor hot. They're lukewarm. In other words, they're comfortable Christians. Right? They got a nice house. Life's good, you know. They want to go to church, they go to church. They want to go to church, they don't go to church. Everything's good. You get my point? Yeah. So they're neither cold or hot. In other words, they're not cold. Do they come to church? Yeah, but it's what? It's convenience. How many people in our own congregation here this morning aren't in church, but they what? They should be, but they... Ed, come up here. That's right. They should be, but here's my point. They could be. Now, we know that sometimes you can't get to church. We understand that. Yeah. But it's God doesn't look at whether you're in church or not. He's looking at why you're not in church. Okay. And that, by the way, is that statement law or gospel? Law. It's a law statement. That's right. That's right. But that's what he's talking about, and I'll say a little bit more about that. You're neither cold nor hot, so you come to church and everything, okay, so you're not cold, but you've lost your what? Here we're going to see. You've lost your passion. Now, I hope anything I can be criticized of, and most assuredly I can be criticized of things, I don't think anybody could criticize me for losing my what? I may be saying the wrong thing, but I say it passionately. So they're not cold. They come to church and all that, but they've lost their passion. In other words, they're going through the motion. Going to church can become a cultural thing. Nice people go to church, right? And they've lost their passion and zeal for the heart of the gospel and the mission. Okay, so what verse are we on? Verse 16. I'm kind of going back and forth different text here. Okay, 50, thank you. So, I know your works are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot, one or the other. 16, so because you are what? Lukewarm. Have you ever tasted lukewarm water? Isn't that fascinating? Like an ice drink or a hot drink, but what? Not lukewarm. Neither hot nor cold. I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, this is a very strong Greek word. It's not used very often in the Greek New Testament, but it's a word that means to vomit. Okay, either to vomit or go poof, like that. Okay. So this is a very violent reaction. Now, is this a compliment to this church? I think I would lose a lot of sleep if my Lord Jesus came to me and said, if you don't get your act together at Messiah, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That's law, isn't it? Yeah, that's law. And that's what he's given this church at this particular point. I'll spit you out of my mouth. In verse 15, let me say it a different way too. I already said this. But basically, this is what you and I might call a maintenance church. They've lost all passion for mission, all passion for the gospel and truth. They're just going through the motions, right? Right? And the church is basically for whom? Members. And we're all comfy. It's a nice little club we have here. That's the kind of church he's describing there. And so can that be a danger for any congregation? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Can it happen to Messiah? Yeah. It can happen to us, too. That's why we have the Bible here to help us evaluate ourselves in our own ministry. 17, for I say to you, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. Not realizing that you are what? Wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Somebody's got bad eyesight. Isn't that amazing? How we can see ourselves a certain way, and somebody else sees us what? Far different. Okay? And sometimes it can be rather shocking, can it? Just as a little simple illustration, I just hate listening to me on audio. I just hate watching me on the AIC videos or other places. Why in the world you guys would want to listen to me is beyond me. I have no idea. But it does give you a different perspective, doesn't it? Things like that. So they think they're pretty hot stuff, and Jesus says, you're not. You have misdiagnosed yourself. And that's always something we can do as an individual Christian. Okay? By the way, this is why we need the church. I encountered this, I won't say the situation or where, it was a non-member. But a person can believe, say they believe in Jesus, but don't go to a church, and those who have been through the AIC, what do I call those Christians? Lone Ranger Christians, you know, which we'll talk about. But if you're not in the church, you don't have the Word of God being preached and taught to bring law and gospel to you, right? Yeah. I mean, I may say something in the pulpit you don't like at all, but it's the truth. You know? Or I may say things in the pulpit I don't like either, but it's what? It's the truth. When you're not in the church, it's so easy to miss that because there's nobody else telling these things to you. And that's what can happen here. So Jesus is saying, boy, you guys are really off here. Okay, let's go to, are we in 16? Yeah. I counsel you, then, to buy for me gold refined by fire, so you may be rich, and white garments, so you may clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Now, let's go back. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire. Now, I did a lot of word studies on this. There's no easy parallel passage about the gold aspect of it. But in the entire setting here, our Lord Jesus is talking about spiritual realities, but he's using earthly realities to communicate spiritual truths, as you would in a parable or something like this. So the gold here would be the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel, and things like that. And when he says, buy it from me, we don't want to get in the idea there that we earn something or we do something. And just write down the passage. We won't look it up. Isaiah 55, 1 and following, very famous passage, Isaiah 55, 1 and following, God says to his people Israel, who are also apostatized and fallen away from him, come and buy pure milk and things without money. He says, buy it without money. And so we want to see that here too, otherwise we get into the false idea that we're actually doing something. In other words, what he's saying is, you don't have what I need to give you. You've lost it. You become lukewarm. You need, as we're going to see at the end, you need to repent and come back to me, and I will give you gold, not money, but the gold of the truth and salvation, okay? And all those things. And it's purified gold. You can't get a purer truth than this. Well, isn't that what he said at the very beginning to the Laodiceans? He is the Amen. He is the faithful and genuine witness. That's right. So he'll give them the good stuff. And they need to come back, and we'll see when we get to there. And then the rest of the imagery is the same in verse 16. And so you become rich, he means spiritually rich. And white garments, for those who heard the sermon this morning, you know the emphasis on white, don't you? Yeah, holy, saints, that you may clothe yourself in the righteousness of Christ, I'm embellishing here, and the shame of your nakedness, that means your sins. Okay, let's close with a brief word of prayer. And we pray, first of all, for our own sins and forgiveness, whatever may be attached to us, that sin that we talked about in the sermon even. Forgive us our own sins so that we can take the speck out of the other person's eye after we've taken the beam out of our own eye. We thank you for all the blessings you give to us and pray whatever's wrong with our congregation, you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear that we might have zeal for you and your truth in Jesus' name. Amen.